All right, will the rest of us take our Bibles then and open them to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1. Please notice that this is 2 Corinthians. For the next 2 weeks, we are going to press pause on our study of 1 Corinthians. We are going to start chapter 11 in 2 weeks' time, and there are only 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, so the finish line is in sight. But we are going to pause that for 2 weeks, and here's why. We have many brothers and sisters among us who are struggling right now under the heat of affliction. They are experiencing what the Apostle Peter calls the fiery trial. In fact, there are so many in our congregation walking through hardship right now that it has become evident to me, to many of you, that the Lord has brought our church into a season of testing. For many of us, the past couple of months have been affliction after affliction after affliction, all right on top of each other. So much that we could rightly call this the summer of affliction. And as your pastor, I want to be sensitive to our congregational needs. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to sort of immerse ourselves in God's word to the afflicted through our songs, our scripture readings, our prayers, and our sermons. So today, I am going to begin a two-part message from the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. This morning we will look at verses 3 through 7, and next week verses 8 through 11, with the hope that we will all be strengthened by God's word in this season of affliction as we look for hope under hardship. So let's look together at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and begin reading with verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you to open our eyes to the encouragement that you have for us in this passage. Help us to apply it to our lives and to see the hand of God at work in our hardship. Help us to find this hope under hardship. In Jesus' name, amen. John G. Patton was a 19th century Scottish missionary to the New Hebrides Islands of the South Pacific, not far from the eastern coast of Australia. And on his deathbed, a friend said to him, "I am sorry to see you lying on your back." But the dying missionary replied, "Do you know why God puts us on our backs? In order that we might look upward." And John Patton was a man who knew what it was like to be knocked on his back. Shortly after arriving to the islands, in 1858, as a Protestant missionary, his wife, Mary, gave birth to their first child, a baby boy, born on February 12, 1858. But Patton's wife became ill and died suddenly 3 weeks later on March the 3rd. Within weeks, his newborn son also became sick and died on March 20th. He buried his wife and infant son next to the house that he had built on the island, and he often slept over their graves to keep the savage, cannibalistic natives away from their bodies. Listen to Patton in his own words. He said, "Stunned by that dreadful loss, and entering upon this field of labor to which the Lord had himself so evidently led me, my reason seemed for a time almost to give way. The ever-merciful Lord sustained me, and that spot became my sacred and much-frequented shrine during all the following months and years when I labored on for the salvation of the savage islanders amidst difficulties, dangers, and deaths. But for Jesus and the fellowship he brought to me there, I must have gone mad and died beside those lonely graves." See, there is a natural human tendency to resist hardship. But it is a constant reminder that we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. And we are often tempted to sink into despair when we are under the hot hand of affliction. We do just about everything we can to rid our lives of affliction. But the Apostle Paul shows us how to experience hope under hardship in our passage today. And he opens his second letter to the Corinthians by encouraging them in their own affliction. So let's look together at this passage and notice, first of all, that God is our supreme source of comfort in affliction. God is our supreme source of comfort in affliction. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." Notice where the apostle starts his encouragement to the Corinthians in their affliction. He starts with God. It doesn't start with their problems. It doesn't start with their hardships or their sufferings. He starts with praise to God. And so should we. When we find ourselves in the midst of affliction, the temptation is to focus on the trial, to focus on the hardship. We struggle with why God would bring such pain into our lives, or why he is allowing it to happen. And if we stay there, in that place, wondering why God has done this, then that can lead us into dark places of discouragement, doubt, and even depression. When what we need is to respond to our afflictions with an upward focus on God. An upward focus on God and His sovereignty over our hardships and His wisdom in sending them and permitting them to come our way. John Patton, again, describes his response to the sudden loss of his wife. He says this, "I felt her loss beyond all conception or description in that dark land. It was very difficult to be resigned, left alone and in sorrowful circumstances, but feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and loving to err in anything that he does or permits, I looked up to the Lord for help and struggled on in his work." You see, John Patton could have easily succumbed to his pain. But his focus was upward on the sovereignty of God, the love and the wisdom of God in permitting these trials into his life. But look back at the text at where Paul grounds this upward focus during our trials. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." He points us here in this phrase, Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He points us to the character of God. And number one, His mercy. And two, His comfort. So we look to God in affliction, as a merciful father, not as a vindictive judge, but as a merciful father. Psalm 145:9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Psalm 27:13 is without a doubt one of the most encouraging verses for me personally in all the Bible. And it says, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord." I would have despaired, the psalmist says, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. What an amazing truth for us to anchor to this morning, that our afflictions come to us through the hand of our merciful Father God. Paul also points us to the character of God in the comfort that he provides. He said he is the God of all comfort. Not just some comfort, but all comfort. You see, there is no genuine and lasting comfort to be found outside of God. We will not find it in a bottle of alcohol. We will not find it in food. We will not find it in the pursuit of pleasure or money or materialism. But this is how so many respond to hardships and affliction. We look for comfort in things and experiences outside of God. We go on spending sprees. We turn into emotional eaters. We try to numb our pain with alcohol. Perhaps even the indulgence of sensual pleasures. Or perhaps we just binge Netflix for days on end. But there is no real comfort to be had there, brothers and sisters. Only in the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort do we find our supreme source of peace during trial. The next thing we see in this passage is that God uses our affliction to comfort others. He uses our affliction, your affliction, to comfort others. He says in verse 4, God comforts all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Again, there is a strong temptation during seasons of affliction to look inward, to close off from the rest of the world. But this is just the opposite of God's purpose for our trial. Instead of turning inward, we need to look upward toward God and then outward toward each other. The afflictions that Paul is referencing here throughout this entire passage are those of himself and Timothy, his companion. And he says that they experienced these afflictions so that they would be able to comfort the Corinthians in theirs. You see, your affliction may not even be about you. It may be about someone else. That God wants to use you as a means to comfort someone else who needs you. The principle here is that God has designed the body of Christ in such a way so that we share in each other's afflictions, so that we may be able to share comfort. Affliction and comfort is a shared experience, so that we do not suffer alone. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." What is the law of Christ? Bear one another's burdens. See, we don't walk through our darkness alone, because God is our supreme source and comfort. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me." But we also don't walk through darkness alone, because God has placed us in a family to help bear up our burdens during times of affliction. Our affliction identifies us with each other, but it also identifies us with Christ. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." This experience that Timothy and Paul were experiencing, this affliction, was about them. But it is ultimately an experience not just for the apostles, but for all believers. You see, our affliction is Christ-centered. It comes to us so that we might identify with Christ in His suffering and are transformed into His likeness. Affliction is an instrument of sanctification. And God uses our hardships to encourage and comfort others, and their afflictions and hardships to encourage and comfort us, so that we might all be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. See, when we have walked through a season of affliction, we can then point others who are presently walking through affliction to Christ, who abundantly, look at that, notice the word, abundantly shares His comfort. But it's not only an abundant comfort. To get to the abundant comfort, we have to go through the abundant sufferings. A few thoughts of application at this point. Number one, when you are enduring a time of affliction and hardship, look to others for support. Look outward. You see, we live in a very individualistic, me first, me, myself, and I type of society. But that is not the way of God's people. That's not the way He's designed humanity, the human race, to be, much less His own people. So do not retreat into solitude and darkness, but reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ for help and comfort. Number two, this means that as a church, we need to be a body where people can freely share their trials and afflictions without fear of judgment or gossip. One scenario that plays out far too often in the church, any church, every church, is that when people hold on to their pain for so long, they hold it in, and then they finally break. And something disastrous happens. The rest of the church looks at it and says, "Well, I had no clue anything was even wrong. They looked okay on the outside." You see, we need to be paying attention to each other and reaching out with help when others need it, even if they slap our hand away. Even if they slap our hand away. Sometimes we need help and we don't want to admit it. So we need to be a church, strive to be a church where people are free, where we are free to share our burdens, to share our trials, and not to be told, well, you're just complaining. Stop complaining. Number three, we need to be willing to set aside a little time every day to minister to those who are afflicted among us, certainly through prayer, but perhaps a phone call or a card in the mail, or maybe baking a dessert and dropping it off at their house. You don't even have to stay. Just drop it off, knock on the door, drop it off, and take off. You could do it anonymously. Sometimes all it takes for someone to open up and share their struggles is to know that someone really actually cares and will listen. Just listen. Not try to fix their problem, but listen. The last point I want to make from this text is that God uses our affliction to help others persevere in their affliction. God uses our affliction to help others persevere in theirs. Verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Notice that word salvation. It's just not about comfort in the hour of trial. It's about your salvation. That's what he's telling the Corinthians. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you what? Patiently endure. Well, that's hard to do. Patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. You see, the struggle with enduring afflictions is not necessarily that afflictions come. We know they will. Every one of us knows that we will not live this life without some loss or pain or suffering. The problem is not that. We get that. The struggle is that they rarely come alone. One comes. And before we can even catch our breath, we find ourselves buried under hardship, affliction after affliction, one right after another, and it is hard to endure it. It is hard. In his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, the Puritan, Jeremiah Burroughs, he says this: it is very rare that affliction comes alone. Afflictions are not single things, but they come one upon the neck of another. God may strike one man in his possessions, then in his body, then in his name or his reputation, then his wife, his child, or dear friend. And so it comes in a variety of ways. It is the way of God ordinarily that one affliction seldom comes alone. Now this is hard when one affliction follows after another, when there is a variety of afflictions up and down, this way and that. There indeed, he says, is the trial of the Christian. The trial of the Christian is not with affliction. It's not with suffering. The trial of the Christian is with abundant suffering. But that's exactly what Paul calls us to right here. If we are going to share in the comforts of Christ, we must share in the abundant sufferings of Christ. Next week, when we get to verses 8 through 11, we get a glimpse at an experience of affliction in the Apostle Paul's life, where he says that he was so burdened beyond his strength that he even despaired of life itself. It was one thing right after another for Paul. And though our afflictions are different than his, we can all identify with the burden of overwhelming afflictions. You see, they come, hardships come in all shapes and sizes. It may be a terminal report from the doctor, or the loss of a job, or perhaps a failing marriage, or tense relationships with your children, financial struggles, or emotional turmoil, or failing health. Affliction does not ask our permission. It does not wait until we are ready to come upon us. It does not wait until the last trial is over. It comes upon us suddenly and in wave after wave, so that we might even say with Paul that we are despaired of even life itself. But others see our perseverance, and it gives them comfort, and it helps them to persevere in their own suffering. John MacArthur says that we are instruments of each other's perseverance. This is why, brothers and sisters, we cannot cloak our afflictions behind, well, I'm just doing fine, or everything is good, everything is okay. Others need to see our suffering, and they need to see our perseverance, so that they might be encouraged to endure patiently their own afflictions. Have you ever wanted to just throw in the towel? The constant barrage of afflictions that have befallen you have become too heavy a weight to bear, and you are spent. Maybe you're there right now. Brothers and sisters, I exhort you to look around at your family in Christ, to look to those who have walked through the dark night of the soul. Look to those who have persevered through sickness, through emotional breakdowns, through financial struggles, through marital and family struggles, through spiritual struggles. Look to the perseverance of these brothers and sisters and be strengthened. Verse 7 says, our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul is telling the Corinthians here that he is certain they will be victorious in their season of trial, because God has given them everything they need through his comfort, the comfort of Christ, and the comfort of others. You see, we must have this same hope for one another. That is, we share in the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of each other, we also share in his comfort and emerge from our trials, what James referred to as the trying of fire. First Peter talks about your faith that is tried like gold. We would emerge from this trial with victorious faith. Let's consider some very practical implications of this for our own lives. Number one, we should trust God with what he's doing in our afflictions. We don't have full knowledge. We don't see the big picture. We don't see the end from the beginning like he does. In the midst of our own affliction, we can't see how our experience will be used for the blessing of someone else. So we simply must trust God, who knows exactly what he is doing. Number two, we should be vulnerable enough to let our brothers and sisters in Christ in on our affliction so that they can share our burden. Don't let self-centered pride keep you away from a God-ordained source and means of comfort in the body of Christ. And number three, finally, we need to keep our perspective intact by looking to Christ, who suffered more on the cross as he bore the wrath of God against sin than any human, than any one of us could ever possibly imagine. Now, I'm not talking about the physical act of crucifixion, but the act of the sinless Son of God taking on himself the sin of all who would believe. There has never been, nor will there be ever, any suffering close to the suffering of Christ. There is hope for all those who suffer hardship this morning, but it is found only in Christ. So let us once again look on him in faith, trusting him alone for our salvation and for our comfort. Romans 8:15. We have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Let's pray.